Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Go in your Bibles this morning, if you have them, to Acts chapter 11, and we're in the fourth week of our Creed series that we've been wandering through the month of August. And so, if you've not been here or if you've missed some of them, and are interested in catching up, you can go to the website and find the messages there. But I'm really, really excited about our time together this morning. Really excited about the message this morning because. What we're talking about is close to my heart in so many ways. Why do a series on the Apostles' Creed? Out of all the things that we could talk on and all the relevant issues that there are to talk on, why do something about as ancient as the Apostles' Creed? Simply, we need to know why we believe what we believe. And know that there are essentials, that there are non-negotiables, if you will, to the faith that are, like, if I could use the example, they are the climbing nuts. Climbing nuts, if you have ever watched mountain climbing or have done some mountain climbing, the nuts are the anchor points that are on the face of the mountain that the climbers will anchor in, they'll clip into, or they'll run their ropes into. Really, the Apostles' Creed becomes anchor points for you to live and to flush out life with. They are elementary. They are essential. They were written to keep the church from being an inch deep and a mile wide. And in many ways, to be honest with you, that is one of my concerns. That is one of my fears for the American church, that we have gone a mile wide, but yet we're an inch deep. And what we believe and why we believe it and holding and being steadfast in that and being anchored to it so that when life happens and the winds of change blow and you're challenged in your faith, you have this bedrock anchor that you're clipped into. The early creeds of the faith, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed were developed to anchor the church to the roots of the faith. They were created to protect the church from false teachings and things that were happening in its day and to keep it on mission. How many of what you believe is important, right? What you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the Holy Spirit, what you believe about the church, what you believe about forgiveness and salvation and revelation, all of that stuff is huge. The Apostle Creed, if you would, just say it with me. I know we've been saying it the last 4 weeks or the last 3 weeks, and it's something that many of us, depending on what your church background is, it's familiar with it. You can close your eyes and you can just say it. For others of it, you know, we maybe have gone to church our whole life, but we're like, man, can you put it up on the screen because I need some help. And so it's on the screen. Say it with me if you would. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Is it there? Can you see it? That needs to be white, doesn't it? I'm sorry. Let's start over. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I love what Dr. Todd Hudnall said. Christians have historic faith based on objective historic truth. Doctrine is needed, or everything will become subjective. For a follower of Jesus to say he does not need doctrine is naive and misguided at best, or arrogant and dangerous at worst. It is to act as if everything started with the current generation. and to deny 2,000 years of Christian history. For centuries, devoted followers of Christ have wrestled with biblical text to hand down biblical doctrine. For such leaders, we get documents like the Apostles' Creed. One of the beauties of the Creed is that it calls us away from cultural Christianity to convictional Christianity. Because my prayer is for a pastor is that not that you would hold convictions, but that your convictions would hold you. And there is a big difference between that, between those two things. We hold to the fullness of the Apostles' Creed. We are looking at 5 points of the Creed as we walk through the month of August. We're touching on 5 points. We're not touching on all of what the Creed entails. And today we're talking about, as you can see on the wall yet again, the church. The Holy Catholic Church. The communion of saints. Understand, the Holy Catholic Church isn't referring to the Roman Catholic Church, but the capital C church, the church universal, the church that is gathered around the globe today in every nook and cranny of the planet Earth. Scripture refers to it as the body of Christ. It refers to it as the called out ones, or in the Greek, it's the word ekklesia, the assembly of the called out from sin and darkness. It's referred to as the saints. It's referred to as the bride of Christ. That is the church. That is the big C, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I want you to think about something as we dive into this morning. I want you to think about the order of the Creed. If you could put the Creed back up on the wall real quick. I want you to think about the order by which the Creed unfolds. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Church, and then the following. Is there a reason to that? And I want to submit to you, yes, there is an important reason to that. Think about it if you would. It is by strict theological logic that the Creed confesses faith in the Holy Spirit before proceeding to the church. And that it speaks of the church before mentioning personal salvation, before mentioning forgiveness, resurrection, and everlasting life. For through Father and Son, though the Father and Son have loved the church, and the Son has redeemed it, it is the Holy Spirit who actually creates it. By inducing faith into all of our lives, it is in the church, through its ministry and fellowship, that personal salvation ordinarily comes to be enjoyed. That it was through someone that, and how many know, again, the church is not this structure. Church is not brick and mortar. Church is not a building. Church is people. It's you and I. It's those who say, I am a follower of Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. That is the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's not a facility. Aren't you glad? So the church is important. And we have an invitation to be part of something so much bigger than us. I think the church is essential. Listen to me. This is huge. I think the church is essential to healthy spirituality. If you want to be healthy spiritually, you need to be part of a church. Here's the reality. Ross Parsley, who is a well-known worship leader, made this statement. We all hate religion, but love our spiritual individualism with such passion that we may be creating a generation of de-churched orphans who have no authentic spiritual family or heritage. The church is a big deal. For someone to say, you know what, I don't need to be connected to the body of Christ is a dangerous place to be. And it produces spiritual orphans. Now, this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different to get us going into the message. And so I made a few phone calls. And if you received a phone call from me this week in reference to the message this morning, if you would just wander up here and grab a chair on the platform And there's four of them coming, and one of a young lady that we had asked got sick last night, and so she has a fill-in, spur-of-the-moment fill-in. And what I did, as we dive into this morning, I think it's essential because the church is a family, right? The church is a body of believers assembled together and made up of different backgrounds and different ethnicity and different situations and places in life. It's the church. It's a family. And how many know sometimes family's messy? Do y'all have any messes in your family? Sorry, my family's perfect. Just don't tell my mom. But we're the family. And the cool thing is as we talk about the church means different things to different people. And part of the difference is the generation by which you come from. For some, the church is a political party. For some, a church is a social gathering. I'm not saying any of those are right, but that's how they identify it. And so what we did, or we were just talking in staff this week, and we're going through a book as a staff, and we're watching a video segment about the book and using that as a springboard into conversation. And this idea came to the table about, because we knew we were talking on the church this morning. And so I just formulated four questions. Are your mics on? Yeah, but I made four. One's like, you didn't know. Don't sweat it, though. All right? So we have four generations represented here. We have a teenager, a student. We have
40-something.
A 40-something. We have a 20, 30-something. And then we have
50-something.
Well, about fall off. You about caused me to fall off there. Then we have a 50-something, right? All right. So here's the deal. I asked them, in talking to them, I said, hey, listen, I want your input. I want you to be gut honest. And I realize in doing this, this is dangerous because they may say something that could be scary. But I wanted them to just be gut honest. And I want your opinion, but I also want the opinion of what your generation views the church as. And so here's our first question, all right? And we'll just start here. Let me get out of your way. Get out of your shade. We'll go this way, okay? And I'll read the question. And if you want to stand, you can. If you just want to sit down, that's fine. Here's the question. How would you describe the church? And what do you see it bringing to your life and to culture?
Senior citizens here today, let me just say that it's better to be right here in the house of God than in the best nursing home in the state of Kansas. All of you said amen, right? through the years of those revival and camp meetings that we had, what they do is establish a strong prayer life and dedication of service to God and your family. Studying and memorizing God's Word was the main focus of our family. And even today, when we go visit our children, we have one in Pratt and one in Newton, many times we'll see our kids' Bibles on the kitchen table. We know that they can study the Word of God. And they just didn't start doing that. That's for years gone by. But they've kept that same thought and pattern in their life, but they still do that today. So that impacts them, and it impacts their generation like it impacted mine.
All right, good deal. Amber?
I'm not good enough. I grew up in the church, so the church was always fellowship, and there was always comfort, and bringing peace to everyone. That was one of the main things I loved about church. There was a lot of fellowship, a lot of, you can always seem like you can talk to someone about it, and there's always someone to go to.
Culture. I believe that it can bring out peace and comfort to everyone around the community, which is a good thing. We all need that.
Well, for me, it's been different. I'm the oldest grandkid, 35 grandkids, and my family is predominantly.
Next question is, why does the church exist? Your generation, you, why does it exist?
So you all realize what we were doing this morning. The worship team was playing. We were singing with one voice, glorifying God. That's an awesome thing. Praising God in one voice, in one accord. Lifting up the name of Jesus. And that is such a great thing. And I also believe that's why the church exists, is to glorify God. From 100 years ago, we're up to right now, mm-hmm. is to glorify God, give Him praise, honor, and glory for the things that He has done in your life, my life, to praise Him. I also believe that we need each other, like Kevin's already said, to pray and lift each other up in love and compassion, because we are the feet of Christ, and we are the salt of the earth. And last night, quick story, I was thinking about this, to pray and lift each other up, and Sharon's phone rings, and this lady over in Kansas City called, and she's a woman, which makes no difference, but she called us to pray for her son, which is up in Detroit, Michigan, because they just taken him by ambulance to the hospital because he couldn't breathe. So we put what we were doing immediately and started praying for him. And so this morning, she called back and said, well, they found a lung infection. So they know what it was. But we can still give glory to God because they can fix that. And hopefully, that'll touch her heart too. And I tell you, that stuff is not coincidence. It's not happenstance. I think God ordains that. I really do believe that in my heart. That at that moment, when I was going over this and thinking about praying for each other, and that's what we do at the church. So that's a great thing. That's why the church exists. Give God the glory. And as we're a family, pray for one another, lift one another up.
All right. Amber.
I believe the church exists to help people find the truth. Even though they don't want to hear it, they need to know. And I think it's a safe, I think the church exists for a safe place for everyone to go. I just want to believe.
That's kind of the way what I think too. The church is here to help one another. And it doesn't matter whether the church is here in this building or there's half a dozen churches, a dozen churches in this town that have a little different belief in why the church is here. But for me, it's a place to get closer to God, to see His loving mercy. And I know it sounds kind of funny, but my wife says, when the church softball thing came up, she goes, I think you need to play. I'm like, you're too busy. No, I think you need to play. Okay, I'll play. And that made me feel closer to everybody that was here. Get to know Steve, and of course I knew John and Troy and all those guys, but I got to where I looked forward to Tuesday nights for the fellowship. It wasn't for the softball, it was for the fellowship. Hang around you guys. So I appreciate it.
Because we were really good.
Yeah, we were outstanding. There was 10 of us outstanding in the field. Yeah. So, anyway, but I did, and I already missed it. We're a couple of weeks out, and I already missed not playing. So. Yeah. But the being close, the loving and caring of Christ, you can see with each other, and you can see it Sunday mornings, Wednesday mornings, whenever it is.
Yeah. Cool.
I believe the church exists to reach out to people, especially in my generation. There's a lot of people that are lost, or they come from broken families that don't really know the love of Jesus. So I believe the church exists to reach out to them and let them know that there are people in this world that will love them no matter what has happened in the past. And no matter what life throws at them, that you could come to the church and just be loved and know that
good deal. All right, last question. What do you see as the greatest challenge for the church in reaching your generation?
I really feel like that apathy and compromise of the world, which is really dangerous. When times are tough, you see people drawing closer to God. And sometimes I think it's like a job that you do. After so long, you retire and say, that's enough. As a Christian, you don't have to get saved that. There used to be an old song we used to sing a long time ago, which I see you're singing some old song. Yeah, that's good. And it was called In the Service of the King. And you
What do you see as the greatest challenge for the church in reaching your generation?
I'm going to say the truth, because my generation is so stubborn in their ways. They don't want to change. They're comfortable how they are. They don't want to get outside the box. And it's truth is what they need, but it's very hard to reach them because of how the world sees us, like how we're supposed to do everything. And I would think the truth.
Okay. Jerry?
I've always kind of thought about my age and all that being that of a microwave society. We want everything right now, which is why the microwaves were started. That dinner can be ready in a minute. And I think a lot of my generation grew up that way in the church, wanting results from God right now. We pray for it. If it doesn't happen now, then God's not listening. And my life is a perfect example of that. You know, you go to school, you go to college, you grow up, you're looking for the right person, and you always pray, okay, this is the right one, this is the right one. Well, the right one's sitting over there. And we were set up. It was a blind date. I'd never thought it. And here we are 15 years later. It's not been easy, smooth sailing it like anything is, but we've had our rough times. We've hit the bottom, but you always pray that. And for me, I've always been kind of a laid-back guy. I know God's going to provide for me whatever happens. My wife's a little more high-strung than that, but that's different. How come you're not all worked up about it? God's going to provide for us. He always has, and he will in this time too. But I think we just got to sit back, let God's hand work, because he knows what's best for us.
All right. Shelby.
In my generation, the greatest challenge would probably be for kids to realize that it's okay to be Christian, because at school, people be like, oh, it's not cool to be Christian, or to spread the word. So the hardest thing would be making people realize that you can, people in high school are people that maybe will be your lifelong friend, but most of them don't want to see you again. And so it's good to spread the word while you can, and they'll go out and continue loving the Lord. And don't be embarrassed, because most of them will never see you again. And if you do spread the word, it can change their life. And it's also hard because people will come to you through, maybe it's their point of time or maybe it's their first time. But they'll come to you through and say they love the Lord, but then they'll go out and continue. Actually show that they love the Lord. So that's probably the greatest challenge in my journey.
All right, what I wanted to do, thanks you guys so much. Can you show your appreciation to them real quick? What I wanted to do, I wanted them to just share a little bit for us to get maybe a glimpse, because how many know we look at life through our lens, through our understanding, how we see it. And you guys want to, you can go sit down, or if you want to stay up here, that's fine. You'll have the best seat in the house. We look at life through our perspective, where we find ourselves. That's where we view life. That's how we understand it. Is like, you know what? The church is this because this is what I experienced in the church. And so that sets the table. But yet, the church is so, I mean, can you imagine what church was like 500, 600, 800 years ago? Nothing like it is today as far as how they assembled and some of the things that they did. But yet, it's so much the same in so many ways. And what I want to do is, my prayer is for the next just few minutes, I just want to talk to you about, out of Scripture, from Acts chapter 11, the marks of a great church. And we're going to fly through these really quick. And I'm just like celebrating over the last 8 months as we've walked through 2015. Thus far, there's been 15 salvations, 20 rededications, 6 water baptisms. There'll be 7 after today. There's been 9 Holy Spirit baptisms. We've gained in attendance over the last year, which is fun and exciting. And the general fund is, you know, up and doing good. We've had 74 visitors that have filled out the connection card since the beginning of the year. There's been more really, but not everyone fills out the connection card. We're retaining about 25 to 30% of those, probably thereabouts. Our monthly prayer services are about 25 to 35 folks coming out on a Sunday evening and praying. Our iLeads, you know, there's 40 people or plus showing up to grow in their leadership and grow in the ministries of the church. And my prayer is that as we look at Scripture and we celebrate those things, because those are awesome things to celebrate, and it's just not about LifePoint, it's about the kingdom of God. And it's about what God is doing in this place and across the globe. And my question is, what are the metrics that we're using to measure being a great church? Are we using our metrics? Because you know what our metrics are? Our metrics usually are the rearview mirror. And those are the wrong metrics. So I think we look to the Word of God, and that's just fine real quick, and I'm going to blaze through these really fast this morning. I'm not going to do them justice, but I realize what time it is, but we're going to go really, really quick. In Acts chapter 11, there's an incredible situation that has unfolded. The birthing of a new church has happened. The salvations of individuals have occurred. And in Acts chapter 10, you read the exact same account. So back to back, you have the same accounts. And the first mark of the great church that you see being birthed in Acts chapter 11 is this: a great church lacks prejudice. Notice that in verses 1 through 18, we're not going to take time to read them this morning, but 1 through 18 are repeated twice in a row. It's repeated in Acts chapter 10. So there's something big that's happening here. Why is God inspiring Luke, who is a physician, he's a doctor, to say the same thing twice, back to back? It doesn't happen anywhere else in Scripture, but you see it happening here. He includes in this writing the history of the church. He tells the story of Cornelius coming to faith and his household receiving the gospel twice now. And I want to suggest to you that the reason for that is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Luke is being led to write this down twice because this is a huge, huge issue for us to learn and for the early church to learn. In the early days of the church, most of the church at this point in time was Jewish, a Jewish descent, Jewish background. The apostles were Jewish, the people that they were preaching to and reaching out to were Jewish, except for a few Samaritans. But so up to this point, Christianity would have been viewed as a Jewish sect. And the Lord is wanting to branch the church out to reach the world. And so he goes, and Cornelius, this thing happens in Acts 10 and 11 in Cornelius' house. And it's a huge deal because we have to understand the church, we put generations up here intentionally because our mandate, our goal, our drive, our passion has to be to reach every generation. And every generation in this place, as I make eye contact with you, and some of you, this is your first time in this place, and others of you, you were here before the building was built. And each generation is significant. Each person is significant. And if there is anything, whether it's a prejudice, and normally we think prejudice is just a skin color, and that's a huge issue, but if it's a skin color issue, or if it's an economic issue because you're from a different demographic or different economic background, or if it's a style issue and you prefer people covered in tattoos, or you prefer everyone wearing a suit and a tie, or whatever the scenario is, if there is any prejudice, it's going to stop the gospel. So we have to be crazy relentless and making sure our heart is right before the Lord and reaching people. You see it, how important this is to God. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, God says, listen, I want to use any generation because I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. God uses people of any background to reach people. Second mark of a great church is this, that this church in Acts chapter 11 is that it's a cutting-edge church. We move from the church of Cornelius' house to the church of Antioch there in Acts 11. And the church at Antioch was a great church. It was had a huge heart for missions. And there is something interesting about the city of Antioch. It was a city full of debauchery. It was very, very sexually perverse. And there were goddesses that they worshipped, and the perversion was known throughout the ancient world. So it was this vile, evil city. Within this vile, evil, dark place that God begins to work. Isn't that awesome? It reminds me, Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. C.T. Studd said this, some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And you know what? Some of you tomorrow morning are going there to a place where it's difficult, it's rough. That's where God wants to build his church. In the darkest of night, there was this incredible light beginning to shine within Antioch. Verse 19, and those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But then in verse 20, it says, some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. That brings a major shift in the ministry of the church. It spontaneously is going to everyone. The gospel, listen, the gospel has the ability to transform lives. I don't know what you came here with. I don't know what your background is, but I know this. The gospel is in the business of transforming lives because it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? It's good news. The third mark of a great church is that it's an evangelistic church, verse 21, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There is a massive multitude of people who came to know Christ. It's a soul-winning church. It's reaching people. If a church doesn't reach people, what does it exist for? Take the life of God that is in you, in us, and share it with somebody else. Man, I am stoked for the coming next 3 months. Fall Fest is coming up. We have some stuff planned. We're going to do the Kids Fest in the park again. We're trying to build on that. But again, I've talked about November over and over again. November's coming. We're building bridges with the school district. We're doing some other things where we're going to step into this community, and it's going to take all of us. So if you would, just block out on your calendar November 7th for heaven. Right? And just be available to serve. It's going to be a great thing. Another mark of a great church is it's a discipling church. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. Great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Listen, it isn't enough for people just to make a decision for Christ. People need to be discipled in Christ. You know what it goes back to? It goes back to family. Because all of us, if I could use the expression, all of us have junk in the trunk. There's stuff in the closet. And you can look at people's junk and go, oh man, that is ugly. I want to stay away from that. And for some of us, because of weaknesses and because of where you're at spiritually, you may need to say, hey, can I refer you to that? Because I'm weak there too. But for all of us, we need to invest in people. You need to, one of the generations that was represented here, you need to bridge with the generations and invest within them. Invest up, invest down, because that is part of a mark of a great church. It's a discipling church. The church of Jerusalem understood that, so they sent Barnabas. He had the right attitude. He was an encourager. He had the right spiritual qualities. In verse 24, you see, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. So God is moving, and the church is growing, and Barnabas realizes the need for help, And he says, and it says in verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Discipling goes way beyond life groups. I understand that. But next week, the catalog for the fall session of life groups will be available. And there'll be life groups that are meeting throughout the week. Different, some will meet twice a month, some meet once a week. But I encourage you, I admonish you, that you get connected to a life group. You get to get connected to people, as many said up here, that your family, your roots are strengthened and developed and branch out even beyond you. It would be an awesome thing. Number five, a great church is a generous church. Verse 27, during this time, some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Historically, it's documented that this happened. This was fulfilled. And it's picking back up the scripture. The disciples, each according to his ability. Everyone say, each according to his ability. Decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. A prophet gets up and says, there is going to be a famine. What do? Do they begin to stockpile their stuff for themselves? You know, hey, it's Y2K. You better go get some toilet paper. We got to think of ourselves. No, they don't do that at all. They take an offering. The best thing to do, listen to me, the best thing to do in trying times is to help people in need. That goes way beyond financially. Sometimes that's your time. Sometimes that's the use of your gifts and your talents. Sometimes that is just sitting down with people and saying, listen, you are valuable, and I want to talk to you. I want to build a relationship with you. I want to be your friend. I want you to be my friend. If you want God to meet your need, you have to help people. Verse 30. Verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. God uses generous churches. He blesses generous churches. Do you want to be in trouble? Be tight-fisted. Not only did they send money, understand this goes way beyond money. Not only did they send money, but they send their best people back to this church. It's not enough to just write a check and say, I'm done. No, we have to go. We have to be willing to go. I mean, it's amazing. They send back Barnabas and Saul to them. How many of you are like, man, that's my pastor. I'm hanging on to them. I don't want them to go. And this church says, no, go. They need you. Number six, a great church is a worshiping church. Flipping over to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, in the church of Antioch, there was a prophet and teachers, Barnabas, Simon of called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This tells us something about their worship. It was intense. They were worshiping God and fasting. They were worshiping the Lord. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, while they were ministering to the Lord. That's what church is all about. It's ministering to God and giving God glory. They were worshiping and they were fasting. What happens when you have that intensity, that type of intensity? You know what happens? God begins to speak. Look at it, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I want to just encourage us real quick in this point. I won't take long because of time. Some of you have been in the same spot where you're at spiritually for long enough. You need to change it up. You need to step it up. I would love to call us. I really thought about doing this. To calling us to a 7-day fast, to just do a Daniel fast for the next 7 days. God, set your hand upon Life Point Church. God, you're doing great things thus far this year. We thank you. We celebrate. But God, we need your presence in a greater, greater way. There's people that come in here week in and week out that need to be delivered, need to be set free, need to encounter you. God, we need your presence. So I encourage you, next Sunday night, we're going to be gathering for a time of worship and prayer just to linger in the presence of the Lord. Man, I encourage you to come and just be in his presence. Worship him. And then finally, a great church is a missions church. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Again, can you imagine how hard that would have been for them to send off Barnabas and Saul? I mean, these guys are the heroes of the day. They could have been greedy with them. They could have been greedy with their leaders and not shared them. But they sent them. The marks of a great church. What does God want the church to be? He wants it to be, he wants the church to put away prejudice. He wants it to be cutting edge. He wants it to be evangelistic and discipling, helping people grow in their faith. He wants it to be generous. He wants it to be worshiping. And he wants it to be a missions church. Now, the question, have we arrived? And the answer is very easy. Nope. But I believe there's hope. Amen? The fact of the matter is, this church won't go any farther than you and I go. The church will only go as far as the people will go. And my question for you as we close this morning is, will you go with me? Will you go? Whether you're here for the first time, or you are here longer than anyone else, will you go? Will you come to the table that the Lord set for us? Will we arise to be that which God has called us to be? Will you say, God, I don't want to be good. I don't want us to be a good church. I want us to be a great church. God, I don't want to be good at the great commandment. I want to be great at it. God, I don't want to be good at the great commission. I want to be great at the great commission. And that calls us beyond where we're at. And that's scary, isn't it? But that's faith. And when you walk in faith, that's when life gets exciting. When we walk by what we see, what we touch, what we feel, what we're comfortable with, that gets really boring. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning we've covered a lot of ground. I thank you, Lord, just for the patience and the graciousness of everyone this morning as we've gone a little bit long. But God, I pray that this, as we have walked through the Apostles' Creed, and Lord, part of the creed says, I believe in the Roman Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Lord, that speaks of the church going forth, the church stronger together than it is as an individual. Lord, we need each other. God, I pray that we would love the things that you love. We would give ourselves to the things that you give yourself to, and you gave yourself for the church. Lord, if there's anything within us that is preventing us from having a pure heart, that we would harbor prejudice towards anyone, whether it's the color of people's skin, whether it's their economic background, whether it's how they present themselves, how they dress, God, whether it's just their family name, whatever it may be, God, pierce our heart. Purify our hearts, Lord. God, we want to see you. Your word says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God, we want a church to be a church that is pure before you. God, we want to be a worshiping church. And God, a church that sees salvation happen on a regular basis, young and old, rich and poor, black and white. God, whatever the orientation of an individual would be, God, that they would encounter Christ and that they would experience the power of the gospel and be transformed by it. Church, would you stand with me?
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.